So, last week, we spent some time starting a series called Kingdom Work. And if you remember, I talked about how we have to get out of the mindset that I have to do this church thing so I can check a box. Each week, I want to make sure I check this church box because that is what good Christians do. We wanted to get away from that and instead be here because we're compelled to be here in reflection of his love, in reflection of his grace and his mercy. Romans 12, 1 and 2 speaks to this being compelled. Paul talks about how we are to offer our lives as living sacrifices in view of his mercy. Mercy, if you're not familiar, is to have not gotten what we deserve. To have been in deserving, or to be deserving of a guillotine, to be deserving of a firing squad, to be deserving of eternal damnation, to be deserving of destruction, to be deserving of the wood chipper. And God saying, I'm not having you go through that. I love you so much, I am going to go through that for you. But you will be mine. Being compelled by that, knowing what we deserve, not constantly reflecting on how dirty we are, but knowing how dirty we were, and saying, this is where I was destined to go. But in view of that, saying, I want to offer my full life to him. It changes how we approach church. It changes how I prepare these teachings. It changes how you show up to work. If you're simply saying, I'm going to set all of my behavior towards God based on God, not on being acceptable, not on doing what our parents would have us do. I often joke when I go to the doctor's office, whenever they ask the question that they have to ask, do you smoke? And if so, how often? I always go, my mom would kill me. Because I grew up dealing with asthma symptoms. And my mother, her symptoms being more severe, would always say, you better not smoke, Donovan. I don't care what it is. There was a two-day period in college where I tried hookah. Trying to be accepted. I tried it. Right? I said, I'm going to dabble. And I remember, oddly enough, I remember calling a close friend who was not the holiest of friends in my list. But he said, you sound different. I was like, what do you mean? He was like, you sound gasped for air. Like, you don't sound too good. And I'm like, my mom was right. All right? And so sometimes we're doing stuff because someone else told us. We're doing stuff because we don't want to get in trouble. We're showing up here because it's the right thing to do. That's boring. It's not what he set us for. He set us for being so enamored by him that we say, man, I want to be around him. For those who are married in the room, think about those first couple of weeks of being married. You want to be around that person all the time. Minus an argument here or there, because marriage isn't easy. But you wanted to be around that spouse. You wanted to be around the love of your life. You were so excited to say, that's my wife. That's my husband. Let me introduce you to my husband. And God's calling us to that. For the parents in the room, some of you having most recently had children, do you ever want to be away from your kid? Short of the poopy diaper and the not letting you sleep, you kind of love the little bugger. You want to be, you're upset with your job that you have to go back. Like, you're like, I don't want to go back to work. Is that not everybody's testimony? Maybe some people are like, no, I want to go back. I'm sorry, my bad. I assume, never had a kid, my bad. But, right, you're like, what? Need to make money. But you want to be around that child with the exception of some. Because you love that kid so much. It's so exciting. We don't want to lose that for God. But for whatever reason, things become less exciting. And now your spouse is getting on your nerves. And now that child keeps breaking the toy you just bought them and having the audacity to one another and doesn't want to go to bed or won't stop interrupting when you're having a conversation. And all of a sudden that relationship doesn't feel so special. It still is. But we have to be conscious to make sure it stays special, to make sure it stays important, because that initial glow is gone. We have to make sure in this church, in the kingdom, that we have a love and a desire to be with our King, even when it stops being so exciting and so new. It's easy in the first couple of weeks. You've accepted Christ. You're excited. You want to tell everybody about what you did at that Christian camp, at that Christian concert, at that Christian conference. You've changed your LinkedIn profile or your Facebook profile to say lover of Christ. But it gets a little bit old after a few years. And if you don't keep returning back to him saying, let me look at what he's done. Not just on the eternal, but in the day-to-day. What has he done for me? Let me reflect on that. That will cause your love to be rekindled. But if we're not spending time with him, we will not be compelled by love, and this will become routine. This will become mundane. When I first made this series, part of me was thinking that I was going to tell you what the kingdom does. This is the kind of stuff that is kingdom work. That's not as important if we don't figure out how we're supposed to relate to our King. Kingdom work is heart work. Am I his? Are you his? And spending time with him rekindles that love. Last week we talked about Exodus. I believe it was 23, let me look at my notes. No, sorry, Exodus 35:29, where the people of God are giving of themselves, they're giving of their articles, their capital, they're investing in the building of the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle. They're giving of their acacia wood, they're giving of all the gold that they have, the blue and purple fabric. But it says as they're doing all of that giving that they were moved in their heart to do so. And we talked about how it is God who moves in our heart to do these things. We also looked at Nehemiah chapter 4. And in Nehemiah 4, it says, all those who had a mind to work, they rebuilt the wall. They all built the portion of the wall in front of where they were. They all took responsibility. It wasn't just the elders. It wasn't just the super deep people. It wasn't the older Christians, but the younger ones got a pass. Everyone handled what was in front of them, and they were moved or they were given a mind to work. And lastly, we talked about Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We can actually go to that now. And there it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions, salut, and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This all sounds exciting. Keep reading in Acts and see how things play out. Keep reading in Romans and see how things play out. keep reading in Ephesians and Galatians and see how things play out. This excitement eventually wanes. And if we don't continue to spend time with him, our excitement will too. You all were just singing, let my life be worship to you. And you sung it last week. But tell me how Tuesday went. How was Thursday in your household? How'd Friday go? Friday night specifically. I don't know. I'm not seeing anything. Don't get nervous. I know how Saturday morning went for me and my wife at the vendor show. Let my life be worship to you. As we were annoying each other. Right? It's so easy to forget it. And I'm not trying to diminish what happened in Acts 2. What I'm saying is we need consistent connection with him. Or what happens in Acts 2 and what happens in this body will happen and it'll be exciting. We'll have picnics. We'll enjoy each other. We'll share of what God has given us, both food and testimony. We'll eat pie from the baker's arm. We'll do all of it. But then our love will grow cold. If we're not meeting with him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. So we need to be consistent. This week, I want to focus more so on how we serve him. Because we're compelled to show up, but if our service to him is done in our way, problems arise. So we're going to go through a couple of passages where we look at people who I believe meant well, but there was something askew with how they served the Lord. And as a result, they were not pleasing to him. And our kingdom that we're a part of, we want to be pleasing to the king. So it's imperative that we're learning from these examples, not looking at them and going, those stupid people, but rather saying, how can I avoid the mistakes they made? This is for us so that we might live well. And there are going to be passages where people make mistakes, and it's easy to read them now and go, I'd never make that mistake. I'd never deny Jesus three times before a rooster crows. Okay. All right. So we want to learn from these examples. So if you don't mind, we're going to go to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. I don't know where that came from. I'm sorry. And we're going to read how it should be done and then quickly after how it shouldn't be done. Now, I'm going to keep reading through the chapter demarcation. Don't get weirded out. When this was initially written, there weren't any chapters or sections or headers. Okay, so I'm going to keep reading and you're going to see that it's going to go from chapter 4 to chapter 5, but don't get disturbed. It's all together. Okay, cool. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite and a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Have you, or you have not lied to man, but to God? When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Pretty dark, huh? What does that have to do with kingdom work? There is a contrast between how Barnabas gives and how Ananias and Sapphira give. Now, I want to ask, before I start telling you what I think, what do you think was the problem with this couple? Why did they die? Why were they taken in such a fashion? Anybody want to take a stab at it? They lied. We lie all the time. Nobody in this room guilty of lying? Your kids, maybe? If that's the case, then church finna be empty next week. If lying alone does it, but lying is a part of it for sure. What else was problematic about their behavior? All right, but Sam, people do that all the time now too. I'm a little scared. We're going to announce prayer at 4:00 tonight, and for those who withhold from the church, like, hope you got your affairs in order.
They wanted to appear a certain way. They wanted to appear like
I think that's more the dilemma. I mean, the lying's bad, right? The withholding is bad. But the trying to deceive God in the midst of the people around them, that was so egregious because it would lead others to think that they could give 20% but call it 100%. And the one who knows their heart, the one who knows what the house sold for, the one who knew what they were capable of giving, will not be lied to. In this covenant relationship, we know that God's not a man that he should lie, that all the things he says to us are true, and we can bank on it. Imagine if he withheld but told us he gave us everything. Where would we be? God is not going to tolerate in kingdom work that we give off the perception of being fully obedient, give off the perception of being fully his, but still get to withhold for ourselves whatever we want. If he's putting his finger on something, he's saying, "I need you to give this up. I need you to walk away. I need you to do this." And if your heart is, "Yeah, I'll do it," but you don't, that's not healthy for the relationship. Because if the converse were true, and God said, "I'm going to die for your sins," but didn't fully commit to that, where would you be? You would have no life. There would be no relationship. There would be no kingdom unless he fully went through with what he said he was going to do. And so God really cares about the words that we utter, and God really cares about the commitments that we make. Best that you don't make a commitment than to make it and not fulfill it. Best to keep your mouth shut than to say, this is what I'm going to do. This is what type of Christian I'm going to be. This is how I'm going to be. And showing things on social media or showing things to your friends or saying things, but not really intending on doing it. God doesn't want half-hearted people in his kingdom. I heard an amen. It was really low and faint. Because this isn't like one of those like, yeah, amen, pastor. Hallelujah. Probably not going to get a lot of those today. But God wants full-hearted believers. God wants full-hearted children. And Rosie, he'd rather you say that you'll do less for him but do all of it than to say you'll do much for him and do some of it. So just stop making promises. Not because you're going to die, people. Well, I can't guarantee that. We're not going to necessarily see it like this, I'd like to believe. I don't think you're going to die because you mess up and you don't do everything right away. But this is about your heart. This isn't about saying, okay, how many lies can I tell before? How many promises can I make and not fulfill before? Because that's the same heart posture Peter had. How many times do I need to forgive? 70? How many? When God responds 70 times 7, he's not saying count out 490 forgivenesses and then at 491, Tom, you crack him upside your head. He's not doing that here either. This is not about saying if you make a promise and you don't do 78% of it or more, it's about your heart. To think you can deceive him, to think you can pull one over on your God, the one who is honest and forthcoming about all things, to think you can give him less than what you say you're going to give him is not going to work in his kingdom. Kingdom work is about, if you're writing this down, sincerity. Not just generosity. At a quick glance, you could read this and say, oh, so what God wants is for me to sell my house, give up everything, live a meager life. No. I don't think that's going to be everybody's call. Some that will be. Some he will call for you to do things that you don't want to do that sound uncomfortable, but I don't think that's going to be the call for everyone. We're not all selling our houses. We're not all giving away everything. But he does want to be able to know that if he says, Danny, I have your heart, and you go, yes, Lord, you have my heart. And he says, Danny, I want you to do this. And you say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. That when you say that, you mean it. Because when he makes promises to you, Danny, does he keep them? Every single one of them. And if we're going to do well with him, if we're going to do well in this new covenant, we want to keep our word to God. We want our heart to fully be his. May my heart stay true. That's this. It's not just a song. That's this. To say, I'm going to give you this, Lord. I'm giving you all of me. You give him all of what you say. Promise him nothing you don't intend on giving. And when we don't intend on giving something, ask yourself why. Why is it that this is the thing? Why is this the line of demarcation that I say, I'm not giving God this. Can I keep something for myself? Because it might reveal that there's something going on in your heart. There's a level of distrust that still remains. That causes you to say, I won't give all. Ananias and Sapphira thought they had to retain something because what if they came into need? But what's interesting is no one had needs. It says it in Acts 2. It says it in Acts 4. So had they given up everything, would they be without? No. Had they given up everything, had they been fully obedient to the promise they made, not even necessarily to giving up everything because God doesn't say, there's no passage there that says everyone had to sell everything and no one got to keep anything and no one got to keep their needs met that sold of property. It didn't say that. You gave, but you still had what you needed. It wasn't to meet needs and then cause needs for yourself. They weren't shifting one problem for another. Everyone was going to have what they needed, but do we fully trust God that if we're obedient, he'll provide for our needs? Do we fully trust him that if we say yes and amen, that God will take care of our family too? Because if we don't, that's something we need to meet with him about. Because we can't have distrust of our king in a healthy kingdom. Let's move on. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15, verses 17 through 24. Now, before I read this, I want to point out some context. I think it's imperative that you read all of 1 Samuel. I'm not saying by next week, I'm not giving you that homework per se. But in some time, I want you to take some time to read that and to really unpack why what's going on here is so egregious. You see, just about a chapter or two before, Samuel does something, Saul does something, the king, that really irritates Samuel and really irritates God. Samuel, the prophet, the priest of Israel, says to Saul, I'm going to return in 7 days, and when I do, I will sacrifice unto the Lord. We'll seek guidance, and we'll go to battle. Saul has people leaving his army, leaving his troops. They're leaving by droves because it's getting to that 7-day mark and Samuel hasn't returned yet. And Saul, in his nervousness, decides, hey, it's not my role to sacrifice. I'm operating out of my position, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so he sacrifices a burnt offering unto the Lord, something he wasn't instructed to do. So fast forward, Samuel's already reprimanded Saul once and checked Saul's heart, but Saul messes up again. You see, God gives Saul a strict instruction. God says, I want you to go to the people of Amalek, and I want you to destroy everything. I want their king gone. I want their men, their women, their children gone. Their animals shouldn't remain. Nothing of Amalek should still be here. I'm punishing them for how they did with you after you left Egypt, how they dealt with you, how they tried to attack you, how they tried to stop you from getting my promises. So now the bills come due. You will raise all of Amalek, destroy it all. Nothing will remain. And maybe during a Bible study someday, we can talk about how a compassionate God can ask for that, because I have trouble reading this and going, wait a minute, I thought my God was about love. He wanted them to murder people? That's not what the sermon's about. I bring all this up because Saul was given a specific instruction. And Saul decides, I think I got a better way to handle this. So rather than killing everybody, Saul brings back their king, Agag, and he wants to process him through Israel. And he brings back some of their choice animals because he wants to sacrifice them to the Lord. You'll read this on your own, starting at about 1 Samuel 13 or so. You can get a full picture of what I'm giving a really quick overview to. But all the same, God gives instruction, and Saul says multiple times, I'll do it my way. Real quick. What did that provoke when I said, I'll do it my way? Okay, and I thought, Usher. I just thought that was funny to reflect on generational differences. Because you're like, he did it my way. You're thinking about that, and I'm thinking, she likes it my way. Like, so we're thinking about two different songs. The posture is wrong all the same. It's wrong all the same. But I just wanted to see if there was a generational shift. Okay, cool. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse 17. We'll get serious again, people. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Underline that. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Keep going. Was that the last one I gave? Oh, thank you. All right. We as a church have to be very careful of how we conduct ourselves, what doctrine we live by, how we teach, and how we represent God in this day and age. Because some of us, let me say it differently, because sometimes I fear what the people will say. Also a problem in the heart. If I think I can give God something that's less and say that it's more, if I can lie in his face, spitting but telling him it's rain, he wants to deal with that. And if I am fearing the people, and out of that fear and the desire of being accepted, I am disobedient to the Lord my God, he needs to deal with that. He will deal with that. We say, well, why would Saul disobey? He was named a king of Israel. There was never a king in Israel prior to this moment. Or wait, there was. God was their king. And the first real issue is that Israel, his son, desires to be like everyone else. And then the king that is picked, guess what he wants? To be pleasing to everyone around him. So he first sacrifices things he's not supposed to sacrifice, doing Samuel's job because he's worried about the people leaving him and being angry. And now he's allowing the people to sin against the Lord their God by having them bring back things devoted to destruction and calling it sacrifice. We don't get to tell God what is pleasing to him. He tells us what is pleasing to him. And too often, in an era of wanting to be accepted, we give him less than what he deserves and say, God, you're pleased with this, right? But we don't get to negotiate holiness. We don't get to negotiate being pleasing to our God. He sets for us what he wants us to do. And it will be unique for each one in this room what obedience looks like, because he's going to ask a specific thing from Ned and a different thing from Hannah. He's also going to ask something of you collectively. He's also going to ask something of us collectively. And for us to be able to discern the difference with all of those things he's asking, we need to be listening, because God is clear in his instruction. God's clear in his expectation. You could hear everything I'm saying and go, whoa, this old God thing is a bit scary. Because what if I mess it up? But his desire is not for you to mess it up. He doesn't want you to fail in your relationship with him. So he's going to give you everything you need, Tom, everything, so that you could be pleasing in his sight. It's up to you to then respond with all the stuff he's giving well. But you have everything you need. Jameson, well, he's not there anymore. No. No, he left before I could use him. Sorry, Rusty, you're up. Rusty, you have everything you need. Everything you need to be pleasing to God. Kim, you too. Everything you need. So there's no trickery. There's no, I want this. Nah, I really wanted this. That's how humanity functions, but that's not how God functions. So when I'm saying, hey, he desires obedience over sacrifice, he's not going to flip it up and go, you didn't sacrifice to me too? Obedience is a sacrifice unto itself. Obedience is a far greater sacrifice. That's what's really being said here. You can give all your stuff away, but if your heart's not obedient to the Lord, it means nothing. You can parade your enemies around and say, Lord, we've had victory. Look at the people we've defeated. But he didn't want them breathing. Are we going to give God what he wants or what we want? And you say, well, Donovan, how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to do this right? Let's go to Proverbs 16, 2 through 3. Can I have somebody read that for me? Nice and loud. So what is the church to do? Read verse 3 again. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. We have to be of a posture, not of saying, this seems like a good idea. Committing to the Lord is having conversation with him about God. Is this the direction we should go? And then waiting until he tells you so. As elders, we're thinking about all kinds of things, you know, new buildings and new programs and how we're to serve our children and how we're to serve our teens. There's so many conversations we're having, but as elders, if we're not waiting for the Lord to show us which direction we're to go, we're leading you astray. For you that lead families, rather than making plans and saying, God, you'll bless this, right? Saying, Lord, I commit this to you, and if you don't want me to do it, I won't do it. If this isn't what you want, it ain't happening. As individuals, the same thing is true. God, which career should I pursue? Who should I marry? Are we committing our plans to the Lord, or are we saying, I'm going to do what I want? If it seems right to me, that's what's going to happen. We got to be mindful of that, because while we might be good in the eyes of our peers, we don't want to just be good in the eyes of our peers. That should be irrelevant. Kingdom work is about us being good in the eyes of our King. He gets to define what is good. So we start by committing our plans to him. Can I get another reader? I want you to read Proverbs 19:21, because maybe you don't like that first one. So let's read that next one. Can somebody read that for me nice and loud? Recognizing that our plans will eventually fail and fade. Even our agendas, our ideas, our desires. There's things I wanted at age 27 that I don't really want at age 37. There's plans that I thought were foolproof at age 31 that now I'm like, that is silly. I can remember businesses I wanted to start and relationships I wanted to start over the course of my 37 years of life, and thank God those things didn't happen. But the plans of God, he won't regret. They will not fail. They will go through to completion. They are established forever. Amen. What he desires will come to pass whether you're compliant or not. Best you be compliant. Be a part of what God is doing in his kingdom, not doing your own thing and building your own kingdom, building Babel towers so that people wouldn't forget you. Seeking significance and acceptance. We want to seek his plans because we know those will come to pass. So as far as getting behind a winner, can't get behind more of a winner than God himself. Can I get a reader for Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11? Actually, you know what? Do you guys have that? You do. Good. Okay, I didn't know if I gave that to you. So can I get a reader for that? There's a contrast that we keep seeing. Our plans, the nation's plans, our agendas, the nation's agendas, anything that is contrary to the will of God will fail. You might have a good run. It might seem like it's working for a little bit, but anything that is not of God will not last. But the plans of his heart to all generations. Do you want the plans of his heart? Because a requirement of being a part of this kingdom is that you do. You cannot want what you want and be a part of this kingdom. And that might sound very exclusionary, but it's not meant to be. I'm simply giving you the prerequisite to being his. I believe there's an expression that says the Lord must be the Lord of all or he's not the Lord at all. And that can feel very limiting. That can feel very restrictive. But you will lack nothing in obedience. You will lack nothing in worship. You will lack nothing in relationship. And so all the things you think you're giving up, it might feel like this relationship's unbalanced. I have to give up all of this to be his? But remember with Romans 12, 1 and 2, what does it say? In view of his mercy, what has the Lord given up for your full attention? What has the Lord given up for your full obedience? What is the Lord given up for your full compliance? He gave his entire self, holding nothing back. I want to end here because we're going to be taking time to reflect on all he has given in the practice of communion. So I'm going to read a passage that you don't actually have, media team, so no scrambling. And the person who is going to be facilitating our communion, if you can start making your way forward. Psalm 51, verse 10. It's a prayer prompt that I believe will help in this aid of trying to be pleasing in his sight and seeking to be more obedient as individuals, as families, and as the church. Here's something you could be asking for if you're saying, Donovan, how can I do this? How can we be more obedient? The psalmist says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Not saying that you say that on repeat as if it's some type of incantation. It's more so speaking to a posture. You could use your own words, but essentially you're saying, Lord, give me a heart that is fully for you. May my heart stay true is not a human effort. It's not a straining towards righteousness. It is only achievable if he unlocks it for you. He must give us a new heart. He must renew a right spirit within us. We must go to him and say, God, continue to do this. Do this so I can be pleasing to you because God, you are pleasing to me. I want to give you all because you have given all. God, give me a new heart, please, that I might be able to worship you, that I might be able to obey you, that I might be able to live into the songs that we sing and be to adhere to the scriptures that you have provided. He must do it, and he is willing. But we must be willing also. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you, God, for giving us your Holy Spirit, for giving us your word, and for giving us new hearts. God, you have transformed us, and as a result, we are able to obey. Lord, help us to not give you less, but to give you all of what you deserve, God. Lord, I pray that obedience would be our desire, not acceptance. Lord, I pray that us fully yielding ourselves to you would be our life's cry. We thank you, Lord, for making obedience possible, for making being pleasing to you a reality. Thank you for what your Son has done for us. And thank you for allowing us to be a part of your kingdom. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people say, amen.
Wait a second till everybody gets their bread and juice. How many of you think it's easy to walk with God? For heaven's sakes, I think it is. Come on, let's try that again. I mean, think about it a minute. Is it easy or not? Are you the one doing everything? No. It's the Holy Spirit in us. We have such a helper. We have the best helper there possibly is. I believe it's easy to walk with God, therefore it is. I've experienced that. If I think it's really hard, which I know some people do, I don't think, I wouldn't know who, but some people do think it's hard to walk with God, and that's their experience. Okay, so that has to change, because it's not God's plan for it to be hard for us. It never was his plan. That's why he sent Jesus. Okay, it would have been extremely hard for us to follow the law and do all the things that were written down. I would have failed every day, all the time. And at the end of the day, you're just like, well, what's the point? You know, it's just too hard. It is not hard to walk with God. That is something that's the truth. And if for some reason we don't agree that direction, then we need to be asking the Lord to help us to think like he does. Because anybody agree with that? We need help. We need help to ask the Lord to help us to agree with him. That's just not automatic. It's just something we just have a relationship with him. We talk to him. I talk to him all the time. And I really believe it's easy. Does that mean I don't have hard things that I have to walk through? Lots of struggles, lots of hurdles. Yes, I have those. I don't want to give you my list, you know. You got your own. But at the same time, I believe it's easy to walk with God. So if there's something that we could walk away with really today, that's one thing. And the other is that he cares. He cares about the smallest little thing, the biggest thing, you know. All of that, he cares. And he says clearly to cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares. If I don't think he cares, I will not cast any care, whether it's big or little. This is very simple stuff. How many like simple? Don't give me the hard stuff. I'm not quite sure I can pull it together. You did use a couple big words I did not understand, I have to say, and I didn't take the time to look them up because I didn't know how to spell them. But yes, that's okay. But I like simple. You know, I really like simple things. It's like, oh, I see it. Once you see it, then you can walk that way. So what I want to leave us with today is that he cares. He wouldn't have sent Jesus if he didn't. He cares. I have to, and if I'm not sure he cares, I'm going to say, Lord, help me to believe that you care. I'm going to start there. So as we're having communion, one of the important things to be doing is talking. Just don't be quiet. Talk to him and say, Lord, I'm really not sure you care about this. Show me that you do, and he will certainly do that. He is faithful every time we ask, every time we call. So it's okay to say, I really am not sure. That doesn't mean you have to be all, I got it, you know. It's okay to say, I really don't get it. Would you please show me? I see it written in the words that you care, But apparently I've not been casting all of my cares because I've kept some. All of your concerns, all your stresses, all your worries, anxieties, we have them because we live here in this place. Not just in Indiana, PA, but in the world. Is we have them. To say we don't, that's not true either. I always want to be saying the same thing God says. If he says he cares, then he does. If I'm not sure, I will find out. And guess he will certainly do it. So as you're ready to, I guess, start with the bread, whatever we do, I guess, is good. I'm not always about the way things go, but I do it all about him. So just have the bread, but take time as you're just eating and drinking. Consider that he sent Jesus because he cares. Not because he cares for the whole world. We know that. He cares for me. Make it personal. Lord, I believe you care for me. And if I'm not quite seeing it in every area, please show me. Please show me. Wonderful thing. Donovan, can you open it for me? Can't do it with one hand. We can be totally changed by just one simple truth. One simple truth. Every day we need to walk in truth. So our whole lives can be changed just by knowing he cares. If I don't know that, honestly, what am I doing? You know, I'd rather just be in heaven. I can have a whole long life of not thinking he cares, and then I have to figure it all out by myself. That is not his plan. He cares for me. And that's something you can encourage one another with this week. Do you know he cares for you? Remember that. Let's ask the Lord together. Let's pray together. Let's read the word together. Here's a good word for you this week. Go ahead and enjoy the juice. Because he cares.
Thank you. Before we end our service and our time together today, I want to leave you with an announcement, just a way that we can continue to connect with one another, and that is going to be through prayer. So we will be having our community prayer. That's going to be today, first Sunday of the month, right here, and it's going to be starting at 4 o'clock. So once again, that's another way that we can engage with God and our relationship and also with one another. And I love that Donovan reminded us today that we get to pray and talk with God, but we also get to listen and then we get to obey what we heard. And so